Now turn with me as we read this same Bible together, and we're turning today to Mark's Gospel chapter 3. Mark's Gospel chapter 3, reading at verse 1. Mark chapter 3, and we'll read together at verse 1. Perhaps you don't have a Bible. You could maybe share with someone as we read publicly God's precious word. Mark 3, verse 1. And he, that is Jesus, entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he saith unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he saith unto them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. And when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. The Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. He spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth upon him whom he would, and they came unto him. And he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon he surnamed Peter. And James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James. And he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder. And Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into a house. The multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. Amen. We know God will bless this reading of it. Last Sunday morning, as we looked at some things about the Savior, we've been looking at our likeness to Jesus Christ, and we asked this very important question about him. What kind of man is he? What does the Bible say about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we all taken the time to read it, to look at him carefully, to see how he is portrayed on the pages of Scripture? We need to listen to his word as he speaks and teaches. We need to learn lessons from his life. We need to look at how he deals with others and see if we possess any of the characteristics that marked his own life. I mentioned three things to you. The Savior's compassion, because whatever else the Savior was, he was a man who had a heart of compassion for others. He looked at people, he saw them as they really were. He saw them living in a world of sin, making their way through life without any hope. He didn't turn his back on them because they didn't come up to his own expectation of them. He loved them, and his heart went out to them, and he saw it to minister to them. We looked at the Savior's conversation, for remember, as people listened to him, they knew there was something different about him. They said of him, never man spake like this man. Jesus Christ was entirely different. He spoke words of comfort to the downcast, words of warning to the sinner, words of hope and encouragement to those who had fallen, words of wisdom and counsel and guidance to his own disciples. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ preached and taught, he made eternity real and relevant so that people would understand their need to live in the light of it. But his everyday conversation brought hope to a dark world. And how today this world that is scarred with sin need to hear hope. Words of encouragement. Something that's positive. Something that reaches them where they are in their sin but helps to lift them out of that sin and turns them to Christ and sets them on a journey with him, because that's the most rich and rewarding and refreshing journey that any man or woman can ever take. We noted the Savior's conduct. Scripture says of him, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. This is a man who was examined by many. But everything the Son did, the Father delighted in, because he glorified the Father. His conduct matched the claims he made. His character was impeccable. Beloved, may you and I today follow that example. Continually thinking of our compassion, conversation, and conduct, so that people might really see something of Jesus Christ in us. But today we come to this passage I've read to you here in Mark 3. Another important question, what kind of men did he use? What kind of men did he use? That's interesting, isn't it? In other words, what were the disciples that Jesus Christ called to himself really like, and what did Jesus Christ expect from them? I've sat in churches as a young believer, and I have listened to the Word of God being preached, and I've been challenged and challenged and challenged from the Word of God, sometimes to the extent that I've sat and thought to myself, well, God could not use somebody like me. Why not? Why not? It might be as you sit here today, that's how you feel. And you watch others who are moving around in Christian circles, perhaps some of you young people, and you're looking at Christian friends, and you see some of them who seem to be very mature spiritually, and they're going on heaps and bounds, and God is setting his hand in 1, 2, 3, 4 of them along the way, and you're saying to yourself, I would love to be like that. I would long that God would take my life today and use it, but God cannot use somebody like me. Why not? I can assure you, if the Lord Jesus Christ can use a group of men that we know as his disciples, and God can take someone like me and thrust me into his service, I can assure you that he can use any one of us in this meeting today. That he can take our lives and empower us with his Spirit, and he can guide us and send us out to become the men and women of God that he wants us to be. Because sometimes we get the impression, and we become comfortable with it, that there are a certain number of people that God calls, God uses. These are spiritual giants. These are the super spiritual people that we've watched growing up amongst us. And God has a different life for them than the life that he has given me. That's not right. God wants every single one of us to be engaged in his work, to be involved in various forms of service for him. And God can take any life. And he can take every life. But the problem is this. And this is the ultimate challenge for every young person and older person today in their walk with Jesus Christ. The ultimate challenge is this. Are we prepared to do what God asks us to do? Are we prepared to be what God wants us to be? Are we prepared to go where God wants us to go? That is the ultimate challenge. It's one thing to put your life on the line and say, Lord, here am I, take me and use me. And when God says, well, this is what I want you to do, you'll say, no, Lord, I don't want to do that, but I'm prepared to do this. No, it doesn't work like that. The challenge that faces every child of God today is this. God has something for you and for me to do. He can use any one of us. He can use every one of us. But the challenge is this. Are you and I prepared to do what he asks? You know, many books have been written about the disciples. You and I couldn't have time to consider them all individually today, but I want to mention two simple things. And I mention these because I hope that they will be an encouragement for all of us today to go home from this place and realize that we are useful, that we can be more useful, and that God can use us just the way we are. Now, there'll have to be some changes, for that's how he deals with us. But let it be an encouragement to our hearts. Here's two things. First of all, the nature of these men. Sometimes when we think about the disciples of Christ, we elevate them to a place God never ever intended them to be. We see them in terms of super spiritual giants when in fact, like us, they had their own faults and failures. All of them. Over the centuries, as history has unfolded, these men have been made out to be saints in the wrong sense of the term, but we often forget what they were really like. They made many mistakes, just like you and me. They were often wayward and stubborn, just like you and me. They often lacked faith in the midst of a crisis, just like you and me. They often disappointed the Savior. They didn't trust him. They didn't obey him. They didn't take him at his word, just like you and me. These were ordinary people that the Lord Jesus Christ set his hand upon. They were human. They were weak. And humanly speaking, the Lord Jesus had a very difficult task trying to make them into the kind of people he wanted them to be. Look at the calling of the 12 for a moment. It's interesting to read the accounts concerning the calling of the 12 disciples. Mark 3, we have read today, verse 13. He goeth up into a mountain and calleth them unto him whom he would. Now understand this. The calling of these disciples was the Savior's own choice. And he made it after a night of prayer with his Father. It came to pass in those days, he went unto a mountain to pray, verse 13 and 12 says, continued all night in prayer to God, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples. He chose 12, whom also he named apostles. The 12 were carefully, divinely selected. We don't know ultimately how the selection was made, but it was made with much prayer, and it was made by him who knows what is in the heart of every single man. Just in passing, let me say this. Individually today, no major decisions in life that we make should be taken lightly, made without prayer, and without earnestly seeking the will and mind of God. Because I think sometimes we do make major decisions in our feelings. We shouldn't do that. We should learn to wait on God. We should learn to open his word. We should learn what it is to be prompted by the Holy Spirit. And when God tells us what it is he wants us to do, we should be fit to sit down and open the scriptures and give confirmation of how God has led and guided. Why do you do this? Well, I felt it was good for me. But if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, it's not what we think is good for us, it's what he wants for us. So individually, we need to learn to pray about important matters collectively as a church. We need to learn to do the same. Seeking God's face when we need folks to fill offices in the church, those who are leading the different departments of our work, it's not a matter of filling a space. It's a matter of having the right person in the right place where God wants them to be. The calling of the 12, divinely selected, Jesus called them to himself after a whole night of prayer. Look at the choice of the 12. Might be a very strange choice indeed. But the important thing is this, that Jesus chose them. Despite what they were, he chose 12 men, only 12 men, all typical or representative of those who lived in those days. I remember when I used to work with young people in a previous church, and once a month we would take them out on a Saturday night, we'd go and we'd play football. It was always interesting to see how people picked their teams. We always had two men, they stood at one side, another at the other side, and then they tossed a coin or whatever they did, and Team A got first pick. And the leader of that particular team would look at so-and-so and say, "You're with me." Then the other man got his choice, "You're with me." Until at the end, people like me with two left feet were standing against the wall. Nobody wanted us. But you were picked anyway to fill the team. And when you did it a time or two, you see, the people were picking the folks with the good shoes or picking boys who were dressed in some football shirt, and they looked at them and assumed immediately these boys could play football. After two or three weeks, they were standing with me too for their two left feet, but nobody knew it at the time. And then it got to the stage where the team leaders would actually pick people who were able to do it, who were best, and those who couldn't, they were left to the end. Some nights I had to referee because they wouldn't take me on either team. Do you know when it comes to the choice of these disciples? Do you see if they had been put up against a wall and left for me and you to pick them? Been very difficult. Who would you have gone for? Who would have been the best in the lineup if you were singling out just 12? You see, when Jesus picked these 12 men, he picked them just where they were. Not because of what they were, but because of what Jesus Christ could make them to be. You couldn't say they were exceptional men. You couldn't say that they were exceptional talents. In fact, the opposite is the case. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. Matthew, a despised tax collector. Scripture doesn't teach us the occupation of the other, but it appears they came from a similar walk of life. Humble, obscure, powerless, ordinary men. And they were the people that the Lord Jesus Christ took, not because of what they were, but because of what he could make them to be. Now, I know over the years, historically, there were many talented, exceptional men whom God used. But there were many others who were obscure, humble, powerless, ordinary. I could give you a list of them. People like Dwight Moody, the salesman, to become a worldwide known evangelist. Many came to know Christ through his ministry. William Carey, the cobbler, who became a missionary. Lottie Moon, so small the board turned her down time and time again and said she wasn't fit for missionary service. And she went to China and succeeded where others before her, greater in stature, had failed. The list is endless. But this is encouraging for us. Because if you and I are willing and available to God, God can use us. We need to be careful here how we judge others. And especially those growing up in our day and generation, folks. You see, the thing is this. There may well be some in my estimation, or perhaps some in your estimation, who just don't tick the right boxes. They could be sitting here today, and in a few years down the line, they could be standing up here one day ministering to you and telling you about what God has done for them and through them in various parts of the world. After all, God doesn't see as man seeth. And there may well be those whom God is setting his hand upon today and will in days to come. And if God calls them, we should stand by them. The calling of the 12, the choice of the 12, the characteristics of the 12. These men were all different in position and in temperament. Peter, spokesman of the 12, always willing to stand up and speak out, always had something to say, even when he was wrong. The Lord had to rebuke him and say, "Get thee behind me, Satan." But Peter thought he was doing the right thing, rebuking the Lord and telling him how things should be done. James and John, like walking volcanoes, tramping their toes, and I'll tell you this, you didn't know when they were going to erupt. Sons of thunder. They'd soon put you in your place. Thomas, he just couldn't grasp things. He doubted. He even doubted the Lord himself. Judas, he was a traitor and a thief. Ultimately betrayed the Savior. Simon, a political zealot, hated Rome and Roman authority. And on they go. Different in temperament, different in character. Not 12 copies of the same thing. Not all machines that came of a conveyor belt. All different with distinctive characteristics. But the men that Jesus chose, and those he would mold and make to be the people he wanted them to be. Beloved, let's be honest. When we look at ourselves, we're a rare bunch. Are we not? We belong to one spiritual family. And all so very different. There are some Thomases amongst us today. Good, godly people, but when the chips are down, their faith is weak and they doubt. Doesn't make them bad people. There are some James and Johns amongst us today, tramping their toes, and you'll watch the explosion. And there are some Peters amongst us today. You see, we're all very, very different. And yet God has brought us all together for one purpose. And that is that he might mold us, shape us, fashion us, and make us to be what God wants us to be. That encourages me. The nature of these men, the need for these men, very quickly. When Jesus chose them, as we've already seen, they were certainly not the finished article. Before they could ever be useful to the Master, there were certain things they had to come to terms with. And if you and I are honestly saying today to the Lord, "Lord, here am I, use me." Then if we're going to say that and be honest about that, then we must allow the Lord to make us what he wants us to be. And for some of us, that's a slow process. For some of us, it's a lifelong process. But it's needful, it's absolutely necessary. If God is going to take us and use us for his glory. Here's the first thing. They had to face the cost of discipleship. Before they could be used by Jesus and useful to Jesus, they had to face the cost of discipleship. Remember what Jesus said to those who followed him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Doesn't seem to be so costly today. People can pick and choose, come and go, walk with Lord and decide not to when it suits. But in the days that the Lord Jesus Christ taught, discipleship was a costly thing. Life was one of self-denial. Life was one of cross-bearing. Life was lived with eternity in view. You see, what Jesus meant for those who wanted to serve him, those who wanted to follow him and be his disciples, he was saying to them, listen, are you prepared to give up your right to rule your own life? That's some question, isn't it? Are you prepared to give up the right to rule your own life? Are you prepared to set aside your own ego? Why, you think you've got it made, the best missionary ever lived, the best preacher who ever was heard. Are you prepared to set aside your own ego and your own pride and humble yourself and let me use you? Are you prepared to say farewell to your own wants and wishes? Because that's the call. That's the cost of discipleship. And many Christians have come to faith in Jesus Christ over the years. And there is no way in any way that any one of us should ever doubt their conversion. But many have come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, they say. And Jesus Christ could say of them, and maybe sometimes of me, why do you call me Lord, Lord? You don't do the things that I say. Because that's what discipleship is. It's not about me, it's about him. It's not about my wishes, it's about his will. It's not about me being number one, it's about Jesus Christ being first in everything. And these disciples had to face the cost of their discipleship. In fact, they had to leave their vocations. They had to serve the Lord to the very limit of their own capacity. And the man or woman who will be useful to the Lord is the man or woman who is able to say today, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. They had to face the cost of discipleship. And here's the second thing. They had to be trained. They had to be trained. That was one of the reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ brought them and kept them around him. I had the privilege, and it was a privilege, of being helped and nurtured and trained in a Bible college. I'm grateful to God for that. For days of fellowship and encouragement. And I've often looked back at those days, and I still have every single note I ever took in those days, but I often sit down and think to myself, what would it have been like amongst that little band to have sat in Jesus' school, right there at the feet of the Master? In the heat of the day when I was prone to complain, when the Lord would just teach me something essential. Because that's what they did. They sat at the feet of Christ. They referred to him as teacher. That's what he did during the 3 years they were together. He taught them and he showed them what he expected from them. Why had he to do that? Well, just like I've already said, these men that Jesus called were not the finished article. And I would say today, if I ever get to the place where I think I am the finished article, you might as well pack up. If you've already got it made, brother or sister, Christ can't make you what he wants you to be. None of us are the finished article. None of us. And there are things we can only learn about ourselves and what his will is for our lives when we sit at his feet continually. As far as these disciples were concerned, there were many things they lacked, but I've chosen three. And I'll conclude. They lacked faith. Often they watched Jesus as he sought to develop them. They failed to learn lessons. What did Jesus say to them? Oh, ye of little faith. Do you believe in God? Then believe also in me. They displayed their lack of faith in the midst of a storm, frightened in the boat and Jesus asleep. They displayed their lack of faith when they weren't able to heal the young man who was demon-possessed. They displayed their lack of faith when Jesus was taken from them and they all forsook him and fled. And Jesus turned around to those that were left, and they were a very small band, and he said to them, will you also go away? They lacked faith. That faith had to be nurtured and developed. They lacked understanding. Read through the gospel, see how often they came to Jesus with questions, and then what would he do? He would sit them down, or amongst them he would explain something by way of a parable, but they were slow to learn. Their lack of understanding at times grieved the Savior. He even taught them about his own death, and about his resurrection, and about all that he had in store for them. And then after he died, they're locked away in an upper room, fearful, because they hadn't understood what Jesus taught them. In fact, some of them couldn't be convinced he was still alive. And then they lacked maturity. We don't often see it, perhaps, or think of it in these terms, but the disciples were a jealous bunch. Remember how James and John sought special favor? Lord, remember us, and can we sit one at either side of your throne in your kingdom? The rest of them were filled with indignation. What right do they have to assume that? Remember when the death of Jesus was drawing near that they were disputing amongst themselves which of them should be the greatest? There was a jealous spirit amongst them. They lacked maturity. But what happened? Well, those weaknesses were changed. And these men were trained. And when Jesus ascended back to heaven, these men were empowered with the Holy Spirit. And read through the Acts of the Apostles and watch them going out with the glorious message of the gospel and listen to the people say, of these same people, they turned the world upside down for Christ. If today you and I want to be useful and we make ourselves available and count the cost of discipleship and we say, Lord, yes, please, use me, then we need to be prepared to spend time at the feet of Jesus. There are times we lack faith too. There are times we lack spiritual understanding. There are times we show signs of immaturity. But the more we sit with him and the more we learn of him, the more we understand our own weakness, our failures, our need to be changed. And it's when He takes us and changes us and He uses us, we begin to understand exactly what it is that God is able to do. What kind of men did He choose? Humble, obscure, fishermen, a despised tax collector, a religious bigot. He chose them to Himself, and He changed them and made them what He needed them to be. If you're here this morning and together we sit under the sound of God's Word, listen. Don't be discouraged. Don't feel that God can pass you by and use others. Because if you and I are willing and available and responsive, God can use you, and He can even use me too. Let's pray. Father, we bow to thank You that not only are You aware of us and every detail of our lives, but You're interested in us. And we thank You, Father, today that You're even willing to take these lives of ours and use them for Your glory. There are times we wonder why. For sometimes we're faithless. Sometimes we get down and discouraged, and sometimes we feel like giving up. Sometimes we feel inadequate, and sometimes we just feel You couldn't use somebody like me. But Father, You can use any one of us and every one of us if we're available. So encourage our hearts today and take us home to seek Your mind and will, and enable us to say, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name.